open it up to Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, then grab one out from under the seat in front of you. Open it up to page 924. We tried something new last week. We didn't put it on the screen so that you would maybe open your Bible. Wild idea, I know. But we're going to do it again this week. So page 924, Colossians chapter 1. Make sure you flip there. While you're turning there, I want to invite you this Saturday. We'll be holding our Disciple Maker training event. And so if you want to learn how to help other people grow in godliness, then you'll want to be here 10 a.m. this Saturday, January 20th, for the Disciple Maker training. So hope to see you there for that. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Friends, this is God's word, so let's pray now as we receive it with thankfulness. God, thank you so much for the gift of your word. God, plant it deep in our hearts and help it to bear great fruit today as we see the wonders and the glories of your cross and the beauty of your suffering and the victory of your resurrection. It's for your name we pray. Amen. Some people don't like accepting help. We're prideful, we're independent, we are strong in our own sights, and we can figure it out on our own, Pete, for Pete's sake. Some people don't like accepting help. But Christianity, the foundation of our faith, is that we are weak and needy people. In one sense, Christianity is all about our need for help, and how God has so gloriously met our need for help in his Son, who lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, who died the death that we deserve to die, who rose victoriously, conquering death forever. 10 out of 10 doctors have said that you cannot conquer death. You need help to do that. And God has helped us in Christ. And according to the New Testament, the news just keeps getting better, because Jesus didn't just do something a long time ago. He sent his Holy Spirit to help you, to grow you, to change you, to transform you. God's continuing to help you. Christianity is not about acknowledging your neediness and your weakness and then you get your act together. Christianity is help all the way. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working for your good, working to help you. And so prideful people that don't need help or don't like accepting help, the message of Jesus is very bad news for you. But for those of us that can know our weakness, the Bible has a wonderful balm of hope today. God is our helper. And he's our helper and then sets us free to help others. And that's what we're going to draw our attention to today as we look at Colossians chapter 1. We're going to see the glorious ways that God has helped us, that God has served us, that God has saved us. And then this text is going to unleash you to do the same, to help and to serve others for their good, ultimately for the glory of God. And so here's what I want you to do in response to our time together today. Here's what I want to convince you to do over the next few minutes. Sacrifice your time and energy to help people follow Jesus. At the end of our time, in about 30 to 40 minutes, I want you to walk away convinced that you ought to do that. Sacrifice your time and energy to help other people follow Jesus. And here's how we're going to do it. We're going to walk through Colossians chapter 1, 21 to 29. And I want you to see Christ's sacrifice for you at the cross. And then show what Paul does is he shows from the cross how the cross ought to motivate you to lay down your life for others. That you would sacrifice your time and energy to help people follow Jesus. And so beginning with Jesus' sacrifice for you. Christ's death on the cross is both your greatest hope and your greatest example. So verse 21, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. This is who every person is at the time of their birth. Before Jesus came and interrupted your life, you were an enemy of God. There weren't some of us that were a little bit closer and a little bit higher up on the ladder to heaven. There is no ladder. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's one way, and it's Jesus. It's not being born in a Christian family. It's not doing the right things. It's not going to Sunday school. Being a Christian is a binary. You either are one or you aren't one. It's kind of like a light switch, which is either off or on. Some of you are going to be annoying later and say, what about dimmers? There's no dimmers in this universe. It's my illustration. Deal with it. Now, this light switch, no matter how hard I try, I cannot put it in the middle where it's both on and off. It's off right now. The light switch is either on or it's off. And being a Christian is similar. You either aren't a Christian or God the Holy Spirit illumines your heart and you are one. He turns the lights on. Being a Christian is a binary. You either are one or you aren't one. And until Jesus interrupts your life, you aren't one. And who are you? You're alienated from God. You're not his friend, you're his enemy. And what does that mean? You're hostile in mind and doing evil deeds. Apart from Christ, every single person around us and every single person in ourselves are sinners by nature. We're hostile in mind. We're not pursuing the things of God. We're not seeking to honor God. We're seeking to defend ourselves and doing evil deeds. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. We do the wrong things because we're the wrong kinds of people. That's who we are, born in a fallen world. But Jesus interrupts it. That's the trajectory of your life, and Jesus says it's time for a U-turn. Verse 22, he, that's Jesus, has now reconciled. He's made us right. That's what reconciliation means. It means to take an enemy and turn it into a friend. And how has Jesus done this astounding work? How has Jesus reconciled us? He's done it, verse 22 continues, in his body of flesh by his death. Jesus paid for your reconciliation to God, to turn the lights on, to turn you from an enemy to a friend, from a stranger to a son, at the cross, at the expense of Jesus' own life. He's reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death. The cross of Jesus Christ has made you right with God. Now, why on earth would Jesus ever do that? He had a goal. He had a purpose. He didn't just wake up one day and be like, you know what would be fun? What if we just, like, died for the sins of the world? Why not? Sure, let's do it. No, he had a purpose. He's intentional, and he always is. In order, verse 22 continues, he's now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Christ took our sin, gave us his righteousness, so that in God's eyes you are holy, you are free from impurity. Blameless? There is no charge that anyone could lay against you because it's already been laid on Jesus. You have a clean record. The bill has been paid. And above reproach. No one could accuse you of anything in the courtroom of heaven. You are vindicated in the eyes of God. And this is what we mean. I know I say this often, that the Christian status is one who is fully known. God knows all the worst things about you. Every reason to hate you, God knows it, and he doesn't hold it against you. You're fully known, and you're fully loved. The people around you might see a part of you, and they might decide that whether or not they like you based on that. And if they decide that they do like you, then you show them a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, and eventually they're turned away, and they say, ooh, I don't like that. I don't like that part of you. I wish you wouldn't have shown me that part of you. Not the people around you literally right now. We're a very welcoming people, I hope. But Jesus doesn't, he's not waiting for the shoe to drop. He's not saying, oh man, can't wait to see what skeletons they have in their closet. No, he knows. He's seen them. He ripped them out of the closet. He looked at him, he dusted him off, and then he threw him in the trash in the courtroom of heaven. They don't define you anymore. In Christ, you're defined as being holy and blameless and above reproach. And again, friends, this is not true of everyone. Some of you in this room today are still alienated from God. The light switch hasn't turned on. You're not a Christian. This hasn't happened to you. And you would stand before God today as guilty and unholy and with a lot of charges laid at your feet. But there is hope for you in the person of Jesus who gave himself to pay for your sins. Don't be defined by your sins anymore. Come and find life and freedom from the one who has known everything about you and loves you anyway. Verse 23. There's a condition to your standing before God as holy, blameless, and above reproach. And what is it? Verse 23. If indeed... So you will be presented holy, blameless, above reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The condition to your standing before God is persevering. The New Testament holds two realities that seemingly contradict, but the New Testament holds them up with full glory and no apology. The first of those realities is that Christ will never let his people go. John chapter 10. Though Jesus said, those who the Father has given me, no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Jesus will never let you go. Second reality, Christ's preservation of you does not diminish in any way our need to persevere, to hold on. If you want to learn more about this, go back and listen to our Hebrews sermon series, where we talked about this for 7 months. As soon as I start saying persevering and preservation, some of you are like, we're getting into this again. We spent 7 months of that, but that was a year ago. Maybe you forgot about it. Go check it out on the website, pillardc.com/sermons. But that's the point of the letter to the Hebrews, is that Christ's preservation of you, which is sure and certain and solid, does not in any way diminish your need to persevere or hold on. And so what is it that we're holding on to? We're holding on to faith. Verse 23 says, we continue in the faith, which means that we're both trusting in Christ, not ourselves. This is not about self-improvement. Remember, it's all about your weakness and your need for help. not about how much you can fix yourself before Jesus has to take you the rest of the way. It's all about Jesus and not about yourself. Also, the deposit of faith, our collection of faith, our statement of faith, our confessed faith, we have to hold on to that. We can't just compromise on the truth. We're holding on to faith, and we're not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Our confidence is rooted in Christ and what he's done. He is our hope. Not who we are, not what we've done. He is our hope. He is our Savior. He is our sustainer. And so what is Paul telling you to hold on to? What is Paul telling the Colossians to hold on to? He's telling you to hold on to your complete dependence on Jesus. Persevering doesn't mean you get your act together so that your life's not so shaky. Perseverance means you hold on to Jesus, the sure and steady anchor, who will never be thrown away into the sea, no matter what suffering or sin comes against you. Jesus has given himself for you. He has held nothing back, and he's done it all for your good. He is a glorious helper. Some of you believe that religion is kind of optional for human flourishing. And you might have said things like, okay, that's good for you, but I'm going to do something else. Or maybe you think, maybe you're here today because you're like, okay, maybe this Jesus thing will work out for me because nothing else has. Christianity is not just one option. The way of Jesus is not just one option. It's not an optional add-on to our lives. If you believe that religion's optional for human flourishing or for your own flourishing, or maybe somebody that you know thinks that way, how will you ever make amends for your wrongdoing? Doing more good than bad? Well, you're still alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. It's like if the leader of ISIS said the Pledge of Allegiance one time and he was like, okay, we're good now, America. No, you're not good. You've committed heinous crimes. That's what it's like to try to appease God with our works and say like, okay, I've said the Pledge of Allegiance once. We're good now, right? No. There's one way to be forgiven, and it's Jesus and what he's done, dying for your sins, rising from the dead for your justification. Christians, you live free from the shame of your past sins because you are not defined by them anymore. We want to fight for holiness, and we'll get into that in a minute. But we fight from a posture of victory, not defeat, not unassurance. We don't fight sin like, I've got to get my act together or Jesus is going to, I don't know what he's going to give up on me soon. He's not. Who are you according to Jesus? Holy, blameless, above reproach before God the judge. That's absolutely glorious, incredible. Wonderful. The cross of Jesus Christ is our salvation and our example. So we saw Jesus sacrifice for you. We respond with your sacrifice for others. Christ laid down his life for us so that we might lay down our lives for others, specifically that we might sacrifice our time and energy to help people follow Jesus. So verse 24. Now, in light of point one, in light of Jesus and his glorious sacrifice in our place for our sins to bring us back to God, present us holy, spotless, blameless, above reproach before him. In light of all of that, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. So Jesus is not the only person who suffered for the Colossians. Step back. This is a letter written by an early church leader, the Apostle Paul, to a group of Christians called the Colossians. I've kind of thrown those names around a couple times. That's who we're talking about. When we say the Colossians, this is the church that received this letter. Paul, the guy who wrote it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says here that he is suffering for the good, for the sake of the Colossians. How has he done that? Well, keep reading. And it gets a whole lot messier before it gets any clearer. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. So we're getting to Paul, right here. Something was missing from Jesus' sufferings. That the cross is glorious and wonderful, but something was missing. What's going on here? Some of your theological alarm bells are going off. He's not saying, we read the Bible as a whole. This is why we read the Bible as a whole. We don't do theology by opening up to a random page and pointing at something and saying, this is what I believe. We read the whole Bible. We read it all together. Some people tell you catchy slogans like read the red, like the words of Christ in some Bibles, they're printed in red. Read the red and do what it says. And that sounds nice and catchy, but the red words are just as important as the black words. The black words are just as important as the red words. The bold words, my Bible is bold, so it has some bold words. And the bold words, just as important as the unbolded words. We read all the Bible together. And when we read all of the Bible together in community, then we're protected from heresy. For example, we might read this passage and think, okay, so Jesus' work on the cross wasn't sufficient for salvation. I've got to bring something to the table. Or the church has to bring something to the table in order to really seal the deal. And that's not what he's saying. We know that's not what he's saying because we read verses 21 to 23. Or even further on in Colossians, or earlier on in Colossians, where it's even more gloriously, clearly displayed. He's not saying that what Christ has done is insufficient for salvation. Rather, what he's saying is that Christ's suffering is sufficient to make you fully right with God. And that is done. It's finished. It's accomplished. The light switch flipped on. Boom. But Paul is suffering to proclaim Christ so that the people Jesus died for might believe. So Jesus has made the purchase. And then he sent his servants to pick it up. It's kind of like DoorDash. You make the purchase, and then you send Edward or whoever to go pick it up, and they bring it right to your door. And then you do the awkward dance where they want to take the picture, but you already opened the door because you were looking out the window. And that's kind of what happens. There's no awkwardness in it, though. Jesus has made the purchase, and then he sends his servants to pick it up. Jesus is still fully the Savior. He's still fully in control of all of this. But Paul sees himself as having a responsibility here to fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Jesus suffered for his people. Jesus suffered for the church. Paul suffers for the church. The church specifically, verse 25, of which I became a minister. Minister is a grossly misunderstood word in our day. Most people hear the word minister and they think that it's somebody doing something like this, standing up in front of someone else and opening a religious text and saying something about it. The word minister literally just means servant. And so when Paul says, I'm a minister of the church, he's saying, I'm a servant of the church. People came here early today to serve the church. They ministered to us. Amanda and Trevor and Jacob were on the music team this morning, and they ministered to us. They are ministers of the church. They're servants. Verse 25. So Paul says, the church of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. So God gave Paul a stewardship. He entrusted a duty to him. And what was that duty? To make God's word fully known to the Colossians. Paul didn't just appoint himself to do that. God did. The stewardship of God that was given to me, that's Paul, for you, for your good, Colossians. I'm not just doing this so I feel good about myself. And what is he doing? What is the stewardship? To make the word of God fully known. And then he describes the word of God in verse 26. And he describes the word of God as the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. Mystery means something that was once hidden, but now revealed. It's Latin. Don't think Agatha Christie. whatever your mystery novel of choice is, your true crime podcasts. Mystery just means something that was once hidden, now revealed. And God's word is a mystery. And some of you are like, man, he finally said something I agree with, because I've been doing that Bible in a year plan. I don't understand anything. No, that's not what it means. God's word is a mystery, which means that before Christ, God's plan was not fully revealed. It never changed. It's always been the same. But now, in Christ, the plan of God has been fully revealed. Once hidden, now revealed. You'll see the word mystery all over the New Testament now. Sorry. You won't be able to close your eyes to it anymore. And that's what you think. Once hidden, now revealed. And who is the mystery revealed to? Revealed to his saints. If you thought minister was a misunderstood word, the word saints is grossly misunderstood in our day. The word saint literally means holy ones. And it refers to, in the Christian life, it refers to every believer. Every follower of Jesus is a saint. Not just certain dead guys from a long time ago who are in heaven now, but every believer in Christ is a saint. Why? Because of verse 22, that Jesus has worked to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. In God's eyes, you're a holy one. In God's eyes, you are a saint. Go and tell that to your coworkers this week. And they'll think, what kind of church are you going to again? Start a conversation with it. I dare you. And then hit us up on the WhatsApp and tell us how it goes. Verse 27. To them, the church, the saints, the God, the people of God, the redeemed of Jesus Christ, the followers, the disciples of Jesus, to them, God chose to make known. So he's revealed something to the church. What is it that he's revealed? How great among the Gentiles, every nation, are the riches of the glory of this mystery. So God's not just revealing his word to the church, he's showing the church how wonderfully glorious and stupendous it is. And why is it so glorious? What are the riches of the glory of this mystery? Verse 27 continues, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why is God's word so amazing? Why is God's plan so astounding? Because it climaxes with Christ in you. We're not climbing a ladder trying to get to God. God has come down. And he didn't just set a good example. He's actually made a dwelling in you. We call this union with Christ. That everything that's true about Jesus is true about us in God's eyes. This is what's going on behind the scenes in verse 22. How could God look at me and see holy, blameless, above reproach? Because I'm not holy, not blameless, definitely not above reproach in the throne room of God. Because Christ is in me. I'm one with him. And so in the divine economy, everything that's true about Jesus is true about me because I've believed in him. And if you've believed in Jesus, then everything that's true about Jesus is true about you. Every blessing that Jesus has earned is credited to your account. Every righteous deed that he has ever done is credited to your account. Every relationship that Jesus has is now your relationship for your good. And this reality, Christ in you, is our hope of glory. Glory is admittance into God's heavenly kingdom. We will be gloriously enthroned in God's heavenly kingdom forever and ever. And the reason that we will get in is not because of our good works, but because we are one with Christ. This is like going to a club and Jesus comes out and you can't get in. The bouncer's like, who are you? Whatever. And Jesus comes out and he says, no, he's with me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And because Christ is our only hope of glory, he is what we proclaim. Verse 28. Remember, we're supposed to be talking about your sacrifice for others. And Paul has been sacrificing for the church at Colossae because the word of God is so glorious and because there's no other hope of glory but Christ in you. And so we've got to proclaim the word of God. So verse 28. Him, that's Jesus, the hope of glory, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So Paul's kind of explaining his philosophy of ministry. He's explaining, what am I doing when I'm teaching? I'm doing this. I'm warning everyone and teaching everyone. And all of this falls under the umbrella of proclamation. Proclamation, it's a solemn and royal declaration. The king has come. And with it, with that declaration comes warnings. We correct the wrong. Guys, the king is coming. You can't live like that anymore. And teaching. Hey guys, this is how you honor God. The king has come. This is how we ought to live in response to it. And I want you to notice something here. Who is it that's doing the proclaiming? Who's doing the proclaiming in verse 28? Somebody tell me. We. So look at this. Verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glorious mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim. Paul moves. He makes a transition here from I, this is what I've done in the past for you, Colossians, to we, proclaiming Christ, warning and teaching everyone is not Paul's job. He does not have a monopoly on proclaiming Jesus. This is everyone's job. It's everyone's job in Colossae, and it's everyone's job in Pillar Church of Washington, D.C. Every Christian has a responsibility to proclaim Christ. Some people, this is something that I've noticed, that the other elders have noticed over the last year, that very often people are kept from serving in the church because they're waiting for permission. You do not need a permission slip. You got one in Colossians 1:28. So go and serve people. Go and teach people, warn people, proclaim Jesus. Don't wait for our invitation to do it, because Jesus has already given you one with more authority and power than we could. And what is it that happens when we do this proclaiming? Verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The goal is maturity. Completion, without blemish. And who? Everyone. Everyone will become mature in Christ. That every person in the church would be described as mature and complete and without blemish and perfect. Whose job is that? Oh, the pastors will take care of that. The deacons will take care of that. No, this is everyone's job. Him we proclaim, friends. Something that I love about our church is that almost every single one of our members longs for this church to grow in breadth. Like, we want to see people come from the outside. We want to see people move to the city and find a home and grow here. We want to see people come to know Jesus and enter the kingdom of God, for the light switch to be turned on, to move from darkness to light in Jesus. That's been a passion that's marked our church from the very beginning. But we also need to be just as passionate about our church growing in depth. And both of those are everyone's job. I'm not going to do it. I don't have that many friends. If our church is going to grow, it's because you're going to invite your friends. You're going to share with your friends. You're going to lead your friends to Jesus, and then you're going to get up here and baptize them. If that scares you, then we'll baptize them for you. I'd gladly take that off your plate. But this is a job for everyone, to present everyone mature in Christ. And here's what Paul says, verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So Paul is toiling for this. It is hard work to take an immature person and make them a mature person. It is incredibly hard. It is really hard to make someone else perfect. But God is empowering him. God is empowering him. If people are going to meet Christ in our church, if people are going to grow to be more like Christ, it's only going to happen if the followers of Christ, as you, help them. This takes a sacrifice of time and energy, but God is at work to do it. God is at work to do it. Some of you know that I've had lower back pain for like 5 years. It's silly. I went on a 15-hour car ride, got out the next morning, played football, and my back has hurt ever since. It comes and goes, but it's fine. And a few years ago, I started stretching, and I should stretch every day, but I don't because I'm immature and I need somebody to warn me about that. But it's really interesting that the pain is like right here, and all of the stretching is like in my hips. And then I stretch my hips, and then all of a sudden my back pops, and I feel great. Because the body is all connected. What did Jesus, or what did Paul call the church in verse 24? His body. It's all connected. We're not going to grow unless we all grow together. And that's why one of our values as a church is intentional discipleship. Discipleship is becoming more like Jesus by knowing God more truthfully, loving God more sincerely, obeying God more faithfully. And we're intentional about that. It shapes everything we do. It's why we preach the way we preach. It's why we sing the songs we sing. It's why we don't sing other songs. It's why we have training events, because we want to help you become more like Jesus by knowing God more truthfully, by loving God more sincerely, and obeying God more faithfully. And one of the ways that we're intentional about discipleship is one-on-one discipleship, which is when one person comes alongside another, or maybe two, you can do it in a little pod if you want, or where one person comes along one or two other persons and helps them become more like Christ by knowing God more truthfully, loving God more sincerely, and obeying God more faithfully. It happens when we all work together. And we've tried to create, because we want to be intentional about discipleship, we've tried to create a clear pathway for that to take place. More on that in a second. Some of you are thinking, man, this sounds great. Like everyone proclaiming Christ and everyone becoming perfect. That just sounds dandy. I don't know what part I could play in that. And so maybe you thought of one of three reasons why you can't disciple someone. And they're all wrong. Let me tell you why. First one is you might say, I don't have time to disciple someone. And maybe that's true. We live in a very busy city, but that's why it's called a sacrifice. That's why the main thing I wanted you to take away from this was not, hey, use your leisure time, use whatever margin you have, use that to help other people follow Jesus. But rather, I called you, and Paul calls you, to sacrifice your time and energy to help people follow Jesus. It is hard, friends. Paul called it a toil, but Christ has called us. And your life isn't yours anyway because of verses 21 to 23. You've been bought with a price. And lastly, as a sacrifice, this is so worth it. Christ died for these people, friends, and you get to help them follow him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious? And not just, I mean, like, in a theological, abstract way, it's worth it. Absolutely. That we get to give our lives to filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. That's incredible. We get to co-labor with Jesus to finish what he started. Amazing. To pick up his purchase. The most rewarding DoorDash job ever. But just personally, it is worth it, friends. To get to see marriages healed. People come to know Jesus, rescued from hell forever. Christians being set free from sin that has ensnared them for years. You get to be a part of that, friends. You get to be a part of what God is doing in this city and in the lives of the people around you. It's incredible. It's such a privilege. People ask me sometimes, how do you persevere in ministry? Like, it's hard. You live in a hard city, a hostile city, an expensive city. You have a busy life. You've got a family. How do you persevere in ministry? And what I always tell them is I think about so-and-so. And I tell them whatever story God's put on top of my heart that week about a time that I got to be involved in this happening for someone else. of a marriage being restored, or a person, a man or a woman growing in godliness, or someone coming to know Christ. And I say, I look at that, and that's what gives me perseverance in ministry. And you might say, I don't have time. Yes, you don't. It's a sacrifice. It's worth it. You might say, well, I'm not godly enough. I'm not smart enough. Look at verse 29 again. For this I toil, struggling with all my energy that I learned in Sunday school. No, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy, all of God's energy. God is the one that's doing this. That he is powerfully working in you. If you want to experience God's power, then open your life and lay it down to help other people follow Jesus. We work with God's energy. He will empower us. And so if you say, I'm not godly enough, I'm not smart enough, you are, friends. You've been empowered by God the Holy Spirit if you're in Christ. And guess what? If you're still feeling unsure, have we got a plan for you? Intentional discipleship. Maybe some of you, your call to action today, and what you're going to do is you're going to ask someone in this room before you leave today, and if you chicken out, then you come back for Second Sunday prayer and you get another chance, and you're going to ask them, will you disciple me? You might say, I don't have time. You don't. It's a sacrifice. It's worth it. You might say, I'm not godly or smart enough. Well, God's going to help you first and foremost, and will help you, kind of, but God's the one doing it. You might say, I don't know how. Well, that's why we've created some materials to help you along the way. We created specifically two Bible studies that we hope everyone in our church will utilize. The first of them is Know Jesus. If you don't have two of these books in your possession, then take two of them today. One of them is for you. One of them is for a non-Christian friend. And this Bible study walks through 15 passages in Mark's gospel, and it gives you all the questions to ask. And the idea is that you would sit down with a non-Christian friend and you would read the Bible with them. Because we do not believe, as wonderful and swell as you are, and I know most of you, you're all wonderful and swell, and as wonderful and swell as each of you are, you do not have the power to turn on the lights. You do not have the power to move someone from darkness to light. You do not have the power to win someone to Christ. Jesus has to do that. And he's going to. And he's going to do it through his word, which is proclaimed as you fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. As you proclaim the word, that glorious mystery hidden for ages, but now revealed to his saints, now revealed to you, you get to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is going to happen. People are going to come to know Jesus as you share his word with them. So do it. Share God's word with others. And honestly, what I say is that we put together this resource into tricking you into doing this, to trick you into reading the Bible with a non-Christian friend, because you really are competent to do it, and we're just going to pretend like we're holding your hand a little bit. Read the passage, ask these questions, and then there's something to know and something to pray about at the end of every session. You meet up with someone 15 times. Your friend might come to know Jesus because you opened your mouth. Because you sacrificed your time and energy to help them follow Jesus, called them to repent and believe in the glorious good news that Jesus Christ is alive. Oh, friends, that's so wonderful and glorious. We also created a second Bible study. Our small group went through it last year, but we've had a lot of new faces since then, and so some of you haven't experienced this one. It's Follow Jesus. It's kind of like the sequel. The idea is that Follow Jesus is a study for new Christians. So you take somebody through this, they come to know Jesus, we get to baptize them and welcome them into the church, and then you take them through Follow Jesus, and they get to learn more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we want every member of our church to go through that Bible study so that you're equipped to take someone else through it later on. And so if you haven't gone through the Follow Jesus Bible study with someone, then seriously, before you leave today, look around the room and look at someone and say, will you disciple me? Will you walk through the Follow Jesus Bible study with me? We've worked to improve it since the small groups went through it, because a lot of people complained that they couldn't read the words on the tiny words on the print-offs. And so it's on the website now in a much more legible format, pillardc.com/followjesus or pillardc.com/discipleship. You can find all this information right there. Nick and our communications team worked really hard to put that together, and so we appreciate that. But that's a great resource to you. Know Jesus and follow Jesus. If you're saying today, I can't disciple someone, I don't know how, guess what? We took all the guesswork out of it for you. Just open the Bible. Jonathan, who we just sent to Thailand a few weeks ago, he made it. He's doing great, by the way. But he told me one time, you know, you really can't go wrong. If two people, at least one of whom is filled by the Holy Spirit, open the Bible together and they look at it and they read it and they say, what does this mean? You cannot go wrong. God's word is not going to return void. And so guys, just open the Bible with people. And you might still say, you know, this sounds great. There's Bible studies and stuff. And Jonathan said something, whoever that is. I'm still not sure if I can do this. Well, guess what? We planned an event for you. The Disciple Maker Training next Saturday. This coming Saturday, like 6 days from now. From 10 to noon, come and be equipped to learn more about how to help people grow. We're going to give you some practical tools to do this and to help people. So if you really don't know, whether you are like square -3 and you're like, I have no idea how to start this kind of conversation, or if you maybe on like square 6 and you're like, okay, I want to learn to do this more effectively, come to the Disciple Maker Training. If you haven't been in the last year, then come and be equipped and trained. I hope that you will do that, friends. I'm going to invite the music team up now. We saw today Jesus sacrificed for you.